Good morning. Once again, I wish today to share the Word of God with you. So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, let's read it. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their powers. It's been a while since we last studied the book of Ephesians in the last week of November last year. Throughout this book of Ephesians, we confirm that the Lord God has a plan to remake all things in heaven and on earth that he first created. And then his great purpose to gather all things in heaven and on earth into one in his name. And we human beings who are sinners and unable to enter into this new world that God has created because of our sins are saved by the grace of the atonement of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and are admitted into that new world, the kingdom of God, in the precious. And in the previous November service, I mentioned that those who have been entrusted with the job of proclaiming the gospel to people are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And last time, we particularly discussed the role of apostles. It's been a while, but the office of apostle was not then considered a permanent and lasting office, but a transitory and limited one. In the New Testament, we find a kind of essential condition for being called an apostle. First, the apostles are not self-appointed. They're not appointed by men, but they are directly appointed by the Lord Jesus, who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. The second condition is a natural corollary to the fulfillment of the first. That is, they have physically met the Lord Jesus with the five senses, such as sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. And in fact, the disciples who became apostles spent time with the resurrected Jesus, eating grilled fish and bread together with him, and it's accompanied by that sense of taste. I think that if you have grilled fish, you should be eating rice, but that's not the point. Anyway, the third condition, so that's a matter of taste. The third condition was that they received a direct supernatural revelation of God's will, of God's plan, and of the mysteries of God from God himself. 2,000 years ago at that time, the New Testament we have today did not exist, of course. And so the apostles received direct revelation from God of the depths of his will. This would later be approved as the New Testament, the Holy Bible, and written down according to God's command. The fourth condition of the apostles is that those who became apostles received the power to speak accurately and with the authority given by God, without wavering or compromising, not to please others, but rather to please God. Those were apostles. And finally, the fifth requirement of the apostle was that the apostles were able to perform astonishing miracles. God gave them the ability to perform miracles, for example, to heal the incurably ill and those who were demon-possessed, so that people would believe without doubt that the truth of God's mysteries that they spoke of was the truth, the full truth, the healing truth, the saving truth. The miracles were not to show the greatness of the apostles themselves, but to demonstrate the truthfulness of the Word of God. So the apostles who fulfilled these five conditions were the 12 disciples of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. After them, there are no more apostles. And therefore, as I said in the previous time, to claim that the Pope of the Catholic Church is a special being with apostleship inherited from the Apostle Peter is a deviation from the biblical account. So now we will consider the apostles, the other offices besides apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. First, let us look at the office of prophet. The word prophecy or prophet does not refer to a predictor of things to come, but as in the biblical term prophet, which means the one who takes the word of God and puts it into the ears of people. In other words, those who are entrusted with the Word of God and speak it to people are called prophets in the Bible. Now, in Japanese, the word is yogensha, and it's similar to yote, which is to make an appointment in advance. But that's not the important part. It is true that prophecy often includes, as we have seen in the book of Ephesians, foreseeing and speaking of the ultimate end of the world, which is the end of the world and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, not merely the end of the world, and it will occur at some time in the future. But the core of taking custody of God's word and speaking it is to love God and to love others. So let's see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. When he says seek diligently to prophesy, he does not mean to foretell the future or to tell what will happen tomorrow, but in a broader sense. Work hard and practice to speak the word of God, the love of God, and the love of mankind. So you see, in this church in San Diego, USA, where I was baptized 28 years ago, there was a woman preacher who said she had been given the gift of prophecy. This teacher could pray in tongues, as recorded in 1 Corinthians, and she could also explain the prayers of others who spoke in tongues, who were not sure about their own prayers. Sometimes she would also tell us about the person she was praying with and what God's thoughts were about that person. And I wonder if the people around her described this revelation of tongues and what got thought about the person as the gift of prophecy through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, to the people looking on, this preacher may have seemed like a special person, but she did not boast of herself as if she were someone special or idolize or deify herself by showing off or boasting of such gifts. More than anything else, first, she was a person who faithfully followed the word of the Bible. She faithfully spoke the word of the Bible, and she strove to live the word of the Bible. Our advising pastor, the Reverend Sano, once said, "Prophecy is what we would call preaching today." And I agree with him. To speak the word of the Bible, to speak of the word of God, the Bible, which contains all the depths of God's will that God wants us as human beings to know, that comes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through prayer, through the grace that God gives us and His guidance. This is what prophecy is in the modern age. I think this is no exaggeration. And in that sense, the woman evangelist mentioned earlier had the gift of prophecy. She wasn't talking from a different dimension about the future. She was talking about things that were happening now in the prayers of those who were speaking in tongues. But there have been many cases in the history of the church where the original biblical meaning of prophecy has been misunderstood, and the church has gone far from the Bible or become heretical. From a biblical point of view, I think it is appropriate to consider that prophecy, as intended by the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, has already ceased in the present age. But please do not misunderstand, this does not mean that the Word of God has ceased, but rather that the Word of God should be spoken as already contained in the 66 books of the Bible, and nothing else can be added to it. And that means that the 66 words of the Bible are the completion, the perfection of prophecy. In the New Testament, and especially in the book of Ephesians, which we are now studying, the word prophet appears as an inseparable part of apostle. So let's look at the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 20. God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It is saying here that the church, the body of Christ, was built up on the foundation of the being of the apostles and the word of God spoken by them, and on the foundation of being the prophets and the word of God spoken by them. The apostles and prophets have something in common in that they played a very important role in the Christian church. But unlike the apostles, prophets do not have to fulfill all five conditions of the apostles that I just mentioned. There are people who did not directly encounter Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, or perform miracles, who worked as prophets and were appointed as prophets appearing in the Bible. What these prophets have in common is that they were people to whom the Holy Spirit directly announced the truth. only thing that they have in common is that they were people to whom the Holy Spirit directly announced the truth. They are those whose spirits were moved by the direct action of the Holy Spirit and expressed their spiritual inspiration in words. So, for example, Anna, the 84-year-old woman prophetess in Luke 2, who served God night and day by fasting and praying, was moved by the Spirit when she met the Lord Jesus, who was less than 2 months old, and began to speak about him being as he was carried in his parents' arms. And so she began to speak about the Lord Jesus and how he came directly from God and was God. In the Acts of the Apostles, the first Gentile church in history, the Church of Antioch, had many prophets, among them a prophet named Agabo, who came down from Jerusalem, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and through the inspiration of the Spirit, preached the word of God that there would be a great famine in the world. He warned Christians to beware. And again, in Acts, we read that Philip, who spoke the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the Ethiopian dignitaries and preached according to the word of Isaiah 53, he had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which I just mentioned, we read about prophesying in those who are said to be prophets. But there is a bit of confusion or perhaps a discrepancy in understanding even in the church today. We must be careful with statements that this is what prophecy means, or this is who prophets are. We must be careful to avoid such statements. One thing that is common to all the prophets that Paul speaks of, or that appear in the New Testament, is that the prophets were people to whom the Holy Spirit directly revealed God's truth. He revealed his truth, his will, his plan to them, and they were able to speak that truth, will, and plan that was revealed to them. The condition of an apostle is that they are those who have received revelation directly from God. But we can see from the Bible that the prophets of the New Testament era and in the early church were also those who received revelation from God and spoke it. Now, the problem that the Corinthian church faced in the first century was that not a few prophets, in a state of ecstasy, spoke of God's revelation as if they were competing with each other, and order became disordered. There was some chaos. And in response, Paul cautioned, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And do the good things that he has given you with good order. So let's look at verse 29 to 33 and 40. So this is according to Paul. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first prophet should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but one of peace. as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So the prophets were indeed those to whom revelation of the truth was given and they who spoke it. But there is a great difference between this era of 2,000 years ago and the present day, and we must be mindful of that difference. What is this big difference? It is that 2,000 years ago we did not have the New Testament, but today, 2,000 years later, we have the New Testament, in which God's revelation is written down. This is the greatest and most precious difference. If we did not have the New Testament today, but only Old Testament, we would be in serious trouble. Just sit and imagine. If we had only the New Testament, or if we had only the Old Testament and not the New Testament, we would not be able to sit and listen to the Word of God in such a peaceful way. The situation would be chaos. I think that the pastor's message was a revelation from God, a prophecy. No, I think my message is the only revelation from God. So, the early church had to go through such a period of instability in terms of prophecy from God. So, first of all, God set up the apostles and had them speak the truth of the mystery of God, God's salvation and God's plan in their preaching and teaching. And furthermore, those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of God that the apostles had spoken, those were the words and the works of the prophets. And in this way, the Word of God, which would eventually be compiled into the New Testament, was established. In this sense, the prophet, as described by Paul and written down by the New Testament, was a transient, temporary position, just like apostles. In other words, prophets were in a sense, temporary. Their role persisted only until God's revelations were spoken and recorded in the New Testament. And so if you say today that a person is a prophet, you're misspeaking. They're not, or you're speaking of something different from the prophets of the New Testament era. However, in the history of the church, there have been times when confusion has arisen because of self-proclaimed prophets who claim to have received revelations from God that exceeded or were worthy of being added to the contents of the New Testament. Once the New Testament was written, the church began to walk according to its teachings and thus move in a more stable direction. For example, the word prophet does not appear in the pastoral epistles, such as the epistles to Timothy and Titus, which were written when the early church was somewhat established and centered. Instead of prophets, we find pastors, teachers, overseers, stewards, and others in charge of the gospel who are responsible for interpreting the given biblical word and teaching the knowledge of the truth that is the Lord Jesus. In other words, we have moved to the next phase, the next stage of the Christian church. However, as if to contradict this trend, there have been self-proclaimed prophets throughout history and those who have claimed to receive new revelations. So let us look at Revelation, the book itself. in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll." So as it says here, from the New Testament perspective, there is no more revelation than the New Testament. No more truth, no more depths of God, no more will and plan of God that we humans would have need to know. So if anyone claims there is a new truth, a new revelation, a new gospel, a new depth of God's will that is beyond the scope of this revelation, we must be suspicious of it. And we in the Christian church have been doing that for 2,000 years of our history. In the second century after Christ, the Montanists appeared, and they were originally very pious, and at first they correctly pointed out errors of the church. But eventually, to use a modern expression, they began to point in a strange way, in a strange direction, and they began to deviate from the truths that the Bible tells us. They clashed with the church, and finally, they are regarded as heretics. Also, the most significant unbiblical revelation that the Roman Catholic Church has committed and claimed to be biblical truth would be the worship of Mary. It claims to have received a new revelation from God or have been presented as a revelation of what is hidden in the scriptures, and to have formulated a new doctrine on behalf of Christ with the authority of the apostles and prophets, despite the absence of any biblical basis. I think it must be said that this is precisely because of a biblical incomprehension or misunderstanding of the office of apostles and prophets, or because of pandering to those to whom the apostles did not. They felt that they needed to create a female god, and that is why they began to worship Mary. And I think it must be said that this is precisely the context that in which the Reformation of 1517 arose and took place. This Reformation of the Church and the Reformation of Faith, which caused the Church to bring back to the Bible again. Even after the Reformation, a group of people known as the Zwickau prophets arose in the city of Zwickau, Germany, and while claiming that they were prophets sent from heaven, and that they had received divine revelation, they completely ignored the Bible and went so far as to say they received revelation directly from the Holy Spirit. I would like to summarize what I have said about prophets. According to the teachings of the Bible, since we have the New Testament as God's appointed scripture, we no longer need so-called prophets in the sense of the New Testament according to the Apostle Paul. For we now have the completed prophecy, that is, the finished word that God has entrusted to us. What is important for us living in the world 2,000 years later is not to receive new words of prophecy from God, This is different from that of the world 2,000 years ago. We do not receive new words, but we must ask God the Holy Spirit to illuminate and enlighten us with the words of the Bible, the revelation of God that we have received. This is the grace of prophecy that we who live in the present time are given. There is no other place for us to seek the will of God. For 2,000 years, we have kept to this Bible. There is no place else to seek for the meaning of being a Christian. And Jesus himself says in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. These words that Jesus spoke say that he will remind, through the Holy Spirit, he will remind the apostles of everything that he had spoken. We who are blessed to have the words of God's revelation spoken by the apostles and prophets in this way and written in the Bible must earnestly seek the help of the Holy Spirit so that our hearts and spirits will be moved by the words of God's revelation that is in our hands and that they will ring out as the voice of God. This is what we must do. This is why Paul prayed as he did in Ephesians 1 chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Ephesians 1, verses 16 to 19. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And again, in chapter 3, verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians, he says, "That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. From verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love which Spirit surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so we pray in this way. What we need now is not to prophesy a new word of God, but to realize the finished word of God that has already been given to us, and to pray for the lamp of the Holy Spirit so that the whole word of God will be engraved in us, and the word of God will come to us as light, that we will be enlightened in this way, that God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through us through the word of the Bible. We may say sometimes, we may think sometimes, I do not understand the will of God, but the whole of the will of God is written in the Bible. And in the Bible, all of God's will is at stake. Be holy. Come back to me. Know me. Follow me. Love one another. Forgive one another. Show forbearance to one another. Endure with love and diligently seek unity in the Spirit. Be one. And always rejoice, always pray. Be thankful for everything. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus. You cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I am the way and the life and the truth. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are to seek, to be unified, to rejoice. If we seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, though apart from Jesus we can do nothing, let alone bear fruit, we can do anything with him. And he ends by saying, I love you. So already in the Bible we have all of the will of God, all the purposes of God. We have healing and strength. And in our neighbors, we see God's love, and we have love for them. And we can pray for the enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. There is no new writing, no new declaration apart from the Bible. It is for us to not pray for a new revelation. We need to pray that the completed revelation that has been shown to us, and that it will be realized, and we will understand that revelation. So, as I am standing now in this pulpit as a preacher, I should not stand up and say, I have received a revelation from God. But as a preacher, I should confess that I read the Bible. I pray the word of the Bible. It is the revelation of God. And I am only an insignificant person, a small person whom the Holy Spirit has illuminated and enlightened and received a message to speak to the people. But as we saw earlier, as the Apostle Paul said, I pray for the people of the church of Ephesus. We must confess with reverence that we are only a person who prays. And as Peter says, this is true not only for the preachers, but for all of us, the chosen race, the royal priests, the holy nation, because we are people who are God's own. I hope that all of us who have had the grace to receive the Word of God will be seekers of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we will be filled with this kind of prophecy. Not to speak a new word, but to speak the word of the Bible. And time is running out, so next week I would like to continue our study with evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So let's pray. You have shown to us your will, your word, and your love. And we ask that through the Bible we learn these things. And that as you speak to us through the Bible, we can give thanks. You, in apostles and prophets, have made use of finite people to show your infinite being. We give you thanks for these revelations. These things that have been written, that they may live in us, we ask for your guidance and prayer and strength. Though we do not know and cannot understand everything, we ask that you bring us enlightenment about the words written in the Bible. And we pray, we ask that the candle of your, the candle's flame of your word be a guidance to us. We give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, our saving Lord, who is the Word, we pray. Amen.